Okay, I want to pick up what we left off in the book of Jeremiah. We left off in chapter 23, and this chapter 23 has 40 verses, so I'm not even going to attempt to get through two chapters here. But this is one more chapter I think is really just packed with God's warnings to his people and the judgments he's going to bring upon them. But, you know, this is something I almost have to emphasize or reiterate once in a while, is that I do not hopscotch through this Bible trying to find every verse of scripture or every chapter that has to deal with judgment of God. I mean, as you guys know, I just read every book, I read every chapter, I read every verse, I read every word. And it is truly amazing how much the theme of judgment is brought out in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. But I think that people make a tremendous mistake when they just simply pick and choose what they want to believe in the scriptures. And when people do that, they get such a distorted view of what God is trying to say that their teachings and their beliefs become heretical. And when we read this chapter 23, God is going to be talking about the false prophets. He's also going to be talking about their judgment. But what is also interjected is he's also going to be talking about Jesus Christ and his role as a prophet of God. Beginning at verse 1 in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are attending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, they are about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and in his name, by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I have driven them. Then they will live on their own soil." Okay, before we go any further, I just want to get down to verse 8, read the first 8 verses, because there's a theme here that I think is very, very important, because what we're dealing with all over this world today is what Jesus had predicted, that one of the major signs that would indicate his soon return and the end of the world in the last days is the fact that there would be a multitude of false prophets and false preachers and false teachers, and that would basically just multiply exponentially in the last days. And they're all over the place today. And God has a special judgment for people who claim to be speaking for God, but they're not giving the full counsel of God. They distort and they twist and they pervert and they deny his words to accommodate what they want to believe or what they feel like their flock wants to believe. And we see a lot of that today. But just back up to that verse 1 of chapter 23 of Jeremiah, says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." Now, first of all, this is what God is declaring. It's not what Jeremiah is manufacturing or making up. But what does that word woe mean? Because that word is used significantly, even by Jesus Christ.
An impending disaster or something heavy coming on.
Yeah. It basically means tragedy or disaster or calamity or grief or sorrow or pain. I mean, remember when Jesus Christ went toe-to-toe with the Pharisees, man? I mean, he had at least 8 woes to tell to them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes. Woe to you, hypocrites. Woe to you, Pharisees." And he says, "Woe to you," because of all their evilness and all their hypocrisy and everything that they were doing. Jesus just got in their face. But when you use that word woe, that's God's way of declaring, you know what, there's going to be a real tribulation and distress that's going to come upon certain people. And what he's saying here, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture." Well, these are the spiritual leaders. And I believe that we see them all over today. Now, you know what, I'm not even going to mention this guy's name, and I'm going to hold myself in reserve about this guy. But, you know, you guys have all seen this guy here. He basically has the largest church in America, I'm not trying to put this guy down, but I'll be honest with you. I usually always finish reading a book, but I picked up one of his books, or I take that back. A close friend of mine referred to me about one of his books, and I started reading his book. And I won't mention the guy, I won't mention his book, but I could not get through his book. And I think the guy is a decent man, all right, but his message is way off balance because he's out there constantly preaching a situation where he's basically preaching health, wealth, and prosperity. And the message is coming across that God wants to give you hope, and God wants to give you life, and God wants to give you an abundance, and God wants you to be happy, and God wants you to be all these things, right? Now, I know that the argument can be brought out that, well, you know what? People are suffering all over this country today and all over this world, and people need hope. They need encouragement. They don't need somebody to tell them that they are sinners. And I'm really afraid that people like this really do the gospel a disservice. Now, I'm not trying to pass judgment on this man, but he's probably out on the forefront as far as, you know, the congregations. I mean, I'm not a preacher, and I'm not the son of a preacher, right? But I'm sure that if I had a church, I'd probably have a minus zero congregation because people don't like my message. But I'm telling you, I don't go out and just look for a message of gloom and doom and a message of hellfire and brimstone. I just feel like it's really, really important that we preach the entire gospel. But you know what's happening today? Is that people will quote the Bible to negate the Bible. They will quote Jesus Christ to negate Jesus Christ. And I'll give you an example here, all right? People like to say, for example, the woman that was caught in adultery, that famous story that we read in the Gospels where this woman is dragged before Jesus Christ by all these self-righteous religious leaders, and then she's thrown at Jesus' feet, and it says, and they say to Jesus, hey, it says in the law of Moses, it says in Leviticus, and it says in Exodus that anyone caught in the act of adultery is to be stoned to death. So what do you say? And it's interesting that Jesus didn't address them. It says that he just knelt down in the sand and started writing, and we have no idea what he wrote, except I would be willing to venture that he was probably writing the sins of each one of these individuals who was accusing this lady. He was probably writing their sins in the sand. Now, we don't know what Jesus wrote, but that's just my speculation on the matter. And because it says from the oldest to the youngest, they just started to leave. But here's the thing that people got to understand. When Jesus Christ stood up and he looked at that woman, he says, has no man condemned thee? And she said, no, my Lord. And he said, then go your way. But here's where people like to put a period. That Jesus forgave that woman caught in the act of adultery, that he was very merciful, that he was very compassionate, that he was very loving, that he was very kind, right? But they put a period there. What's the full sentence?
Go and sin no more.
He said, and go and sin no more. All right? Now, we're living in a day and age where virtually every kind of lifestyle is being promoted. And I'm not trying to pick on this group, but I'm just saying, let's just bring it up to where we live and breathe. Let's just say, for example, that Jesus Christ, instead of these guys bringing an adulteress and throwing her at Jesus' feet, let's just say they brought somebody who was engaged in the act of homosexuality, and they threw this person at Jesus' feet, and they said the same thing. That the law says that a person who engages in this sexual activity is to be stoned to death. What do you say? And there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus Christ would have done the exact same thing. And then he would have turned to that offender and he would have said, had no man condemned thee? He says, no, and they would have said no. And he says, well, neither do I, but go and sin no more. See what I'm driving at? In other words, what's being preached from the pulpit today, I really think is so lopsided that we have false prophets in the pulpit, all right? And I'm not trying to be anybody's judge. And like I said, I'm not the preacher. I'm not the son of a preacher. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. But, you know, unfortunately, the message that goes out today is one of a social gospel. It's one of, hey, God is love, and that God wants to give you health, wealth, prosperity, and hope and happiness and joy and peace and on and on and on. But there's no mention of this sin issue, right? And we have even gone much further the other way, because what we've done is we not only pick and choose any the scriptures we want to promote and ignore the ones we don't want to promote, but we just flat out have gone out you know, when I say we, I mean a lot of the ministers today, the teachers today, the preachers today, they've gone out of their way to basically make people feel comfortable in their sins and promote their sins. This is where we're at today, and that's a very dangerous place, because that's exactly what Jesus, or that's exactly what God is basically addressing these shepherds in Israel at this time. Because read further, when it says in that verse 2 of Jeremiah chapter 23, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Now he's saying they're not attending to them. Well, here's the thing. They're not attending to them in the way that they need to be tended to, all right? These people are sinners, and they're broken, and they need to have their wounds bound and their sins forgiven and really brought to God in a proper relationship with God. But he's talking about here, he says here, that latter part of that verse 2, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. In other words, these shepherds, they not only were preaching falsehood, but they were probably fleecing the flock as well, and just using God as a means to enrich themselves. Now, how much do we see of that today? It is truly amazing how people will use God to enrich themselves. Hey, nothing's changed, all right? When Jesus first started his public ministry, says he went into that temple and he just started turning over the money changers' temples, and he started beating these guys with a whip, and he said, get out of my father's house, you're turning it into a den of thieves. He was just absolutely livid, and he was so angry about that because of how they were turning God's house into a place where they could just enrich themselves, all right? And Jesus Christ did that at the very beginning of his public ministry, and he did it just before his death. He did it at the very end of his public ministry, showing his consistency there. Like I said, I'm not trying to pass judgment on people, but I'm telling you, when you've got a situation where people are preaching something where they're saying, send me money, send me money, send me money, so that they can enrich themselves, it's just evil in God's eyes. They turn God's house into a den of thieves, you know? And then he said in verse 3, it says, then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. Now it says that God is going to deal with them. First of all, he's going to scatter them because of all their wickedness, but then he's going to bring them back. And of course, we know this happened. We know this happened under the Babylonians when they were brought back after 70 years of captivity, and we also know that it happened when they were scattered under the Romans, that he has brought them back. But this is going to have its ultimate fulfillment when Jesus Christ comes back and he's ruling and reigning. And it says in that verse 4, I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Now that verse 4, when would that apply, or when would this be fulfilled?
Millennial period?
It would have to be the millennial period, right? Because the Jews have got a tremendous judgment awaiting them, you know, according to Jesus Christ and the prophets and the apostles, in terms of the 7-year tribulation that's about to come upon the world. But it's after, when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, then he's going to put shepherds over them that are really going to preach the word of God to them, right? And it says here that they will not be afraid any longer. Well, look at the Jews today. They're terrified because they're surrounded by enemies, and they're always in danger. It said, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing. In other words, nobody's going to end up being killed by a suicide bomber or anything like that. You know, these people are going to be completely protected by God. And then he says in verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Now look at that. That is so obviously speaking of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no getting around it. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah talks about this righteous branch. First of all, think hard, think deep. Why would Jesus Christ be referred to as a branch? Because he has been referred to as a branch several different times in the scripture. Why they call him a branch? Well, what a branch does is it branches out. And Jesus Christ is going to branch out in terms of his offices, as terms of priest and prophet. And he's going to branch out in terms of his kingdom. is going to, you know, cover the entire world. But it says in Isaiah chapter 11, it made a prediction about Jesus Christ where it said this in 11, it says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." The branch is Jesus Christ. The shoot is obviously Jesus Christ. It is going to come from the son of Jesse, a stem of Jesse. Now, who's Jesse?
David's father.
David's father, right? And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear." Like I was just talking about that, right, with Jesus and the adulteress. "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth." Now when's he going to do that?
Last battle.
As in his second coming, when a two-edged sword comes out of his mouth, he says he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. That's exactly what he's going to do when he comes back, right? And he says also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox, the nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra, the weaned child will put his hand on a viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters covers the sea. In that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious." He's talking about Jesus Christ when he returns, right? The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The cow will graze with the bear. You know, a little child will play with vipers or rattlesnakes or, you know, cobras or whatever, and never be harmed. All right, when Jesus Christ returns. Well, this is the branch he's talking about here. That stem of Jesse, that branch, because this is Jesus Christ, that he's going to be the good shepherd. That's what it's talking about. That's a powerful prophecy that I just read there in Isaiah, and we were just reading here in Jeremiah. The two just go hand in glove. There's also a reference to the branch in Zechariah. Well, we went through that book many years ago, but in Zechariah chapter 3, this is what it says. This is, "Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol, for behold, I am going to bring my servant the branch, for behold, the stone that has set before Joshua, on the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Now, when did God remove the iniquity of people in one day?
Died on the cross.
But he also says that this Joshua he's talking about, don't mix him up with Moses' sidekick. This is the Joshua the high priest who was living during the days of Zechariah. But there was a stone there with seven eyes on it. And I was just reading over here in Isaiah chapter 11 of the seven spirits of God. And then he just goes on to say in Zechariah chapter 6, it says this about the branch. It says, "Then say to him, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on the throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices." He's talking clearly about Jesus Christ. He's referring to him as a branch because he's going to branch out. What are his two offices? He's going to be king and priest. Okay, we have a government that just has bent over backwards to just try to do away with God with this phony trumped up thing in our Constitution that's not in our Constitution about the separation of church and state. And we've just gotten to the point now where people are just, you know, they want absolutely nothing to do with God. They don't want his name mentioned. And of course, you can't pray in school, and you can't read the Bible in school, and you can't acknowledge God in any way, shape, or form, or some jackass is going to throw a lawsuit at you. This is where we're at today. But when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, he's going to be priest and he's going to be king. There's not going to be a separation of church and state, believe me, all right? He's going to be king and priest as the branch. And now, going back to Jeremiah chapter 23, it says in verse 9, "As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words." Now, who could tell me what that verse 9 is saying?
Well, he's standing alone.
And not only that, because he says, "As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble." In other words, Jeremiah can see the calamity that's coming upon these prophets. And Jeremiah says he's like a drunken man. I mean, he's staggering under the weight of what he sees coming upon these people. They got a tremendous judgment coming for them before God. They really do. And that's why he says, my heart is broken within me. I mean, if you look at what people are preaching in the pulpit today, when they're not telling people that they need to repent of their sins, but they're encouraging them in their sins, then you almost tremble for these men. I would much rather stand before God as a gross, flagrant, unrepentant sinner who just, basically just ignored God all my life and did my own thing, than stand before God as a man who has been in the pulpit and taking every word out of the mouth of God and twisting it and distorting it and perverting it and denying it to say something that God totally didn't say and he totally didn't mean. I mean, these people got a real judgment coming for them, because it says in the Epistle of James that don't all of you become teachers, brethren, because as a teacher you're going to incur a much stricter judgment. And, I don't know how I'm going to fare in a judgment, but I just realize, hey, this is a tremendous responsibility, and I've got a tremendous accountability before God. And even though I don't have a big congregation, I just feel like, hey, it doesn't matter. All right, one of the worst things that I can imagine doing is just distorting everything God has said. It's one thing to just say, well, this is what God said in this issue, but I don't care what he says. I'm going to do my own thing. I can salute that, but I have no respect for people who will take God's word and say, well, this is what God said, but that's not what he meant. I'll tell you what he meant. And they tell you something totally different from what he said. I mean, that to me is a gross, flagrant sin, isn't it? That's why Jeremiah, he's looking at this, he's saying, man, my heart is broken within me. Why? Because as for the prophets, all my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. In other words, because God is holy, he's not going to allow these people to get away with this, right? And Jeremiah just trembles for them. And look at that verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers. For the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down into it. For I will bring calamity upon them the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Let me know before we go any further. Let's just back up to that verse 10 where it says, for the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. Now, when he says the land is full of adulterers, I mean, look at our world and look at our country, all right? Now, people say, well, you know what, I'm not an adulterer. I've never been unfaithful to my spouse. But look at how many guys are becoming serial adulterers on the internet. When they become addicted to pornography on the internet. I mean, that becomes a serial adultery, because Jesus Christ said if a man even looks at a woman in order to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery. And God is going to judge us by the spirit of the law and not just the letter of the law. So, I mean, look at Jeremiah's day. These people just completely founded God's laws when it came to this very serious matter. And as far as adulteries were concerned, it says the land mourns because of the curse. Now, that's interesting. Look at how our land is mourning because of the curse that we're under, because of just throw it out there. Let's just say for pornography, but of course it's for a multitude of other reasons as well. All we have to do is just read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and God lists curse after curse after curse after curse after curse that would come upon his people if they forsook him and if they started acting with hostility towards them. He said, you'd be cursed in your cities, you'd be cursed in your streets, you'd be cursed in your homes, you'd be cursed in your kneading bowl, or your livelihood, you'd be cursed in your economy, you'll be accursed because the alien who's among you will rule over you. I mean, the curses just go on and on and on. Well, that's what happened there. That God was bringing this curse after curse after curse upon his people. But the reason he was bringing these curses is to get them to turn around. Because when God could see, hey man, they're not listening to me, regardless of what I do to them, regardless of what I throw at them, they're not turning from their sins. Now I'm just going to just bring down the house on them. I'm going to bring down the Babylonians and just destroy them and haul the survivors off into captivity, right? Well, I can see this happening to this country, and of course around the world, but especially to this country. Curse after curse after curse is devouring us in every which way we can see. But we're not turning to God. We're just not. So, you know, we're really going to get it. And I'm not trying to be a prophet here. I'm not a prophet, man. I'm just telling you, man, just read the thing. Just look at what God is saying. And He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He'll be the same tomorrow. I guarantee it. I bet my life on it. I bet my soul on it. There's no doubt in my mind that God has not changed. Right? If He judged them, He's going to judge us. And at verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. That's what they're experiencing down there in the south. Tremendous drought down there, while flooding is in other places, right? And tornadoes all over the place. And he says, their course also is evil, and their might is not right. And that's us today. You know, we're using our what? We're using our resources, our strength, our everything for wrong purposes, right? And he says in that verse 11, for both prophet and priest are polluted. You could say that today. You know, both our politicians and our spiritual leaders are polluted. Now, you know, I'm not trying to be anybody's judge, and I do know that there are a number of good, you know, pastors, ministers, and priests. But unfortunately, they're becoming the minority by far, right? He says, for both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found a wickedness, declares the Lord. Now look at how many denominations that are out there today, how many churches today that are introducing into their congregation homosexual marriages. All right, they're marrying homosexuals. And like I said, I'm not trying to pick on that crowd because I don't give a hoot what you are. I don't care. I really don't. But if you read this, you can see what's happening there. Because just for the heck of it, read that verse 11 and then jump down to that verse 14. Because in that verse 11 it says, for both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found a wickedness, declares the Lord. Now jump to that verse 14. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and the walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and their inhabitants like Gomorrah. So what would that suggest?
Homosexuality and violence.
Yeah, I mean, like I'm saying, I'm not trying to pick on this crowd. It's God's the one that's zeroing in on them, not me. Look at that verse 14. Also among the prophets, say also among the preachers, the pastors, the priests, whatever, of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, all right? The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of the evildoers. Well, they strengthen the hands of evildoers by not going out there and addressing what really needs to be addressed. And that's, hey, you know what? We need to turn or we're going to burn. We need to repent of our sins or God is going to judge us. But we're not hearing that message because this whole concept of sin has been so dumbed down that we're not dealing with it, all right? And they're not dealing with it in the pulpits. But then he says, so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. How is anybody going to return back from the wickedness if it's not being addressed in the pulpit? And even worse, if it's being promoted in the pulpit and it's being promoted. Not just tolerated anymore, but promoted, right? And it says, all of them have become to me like Sodom and their inhabitants like Gomorrah. It says they're inhabitants like Gomorrah. So, like I said, I'm not trying to pick on this group, but it's clearly what they were into then. And they were justifying it, they were rationalizing it, they were excusing it, and there's no doubt in my mind they were in anybody's face who mildly disagreed with them. Nothing's changed. But back up, because I just jumped down from that verse 11 to verse 14, and we'll read that verse 12 and 13, where it says, therefore their way will be like a slippery path to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down into it, for I will bring calamity upon them. The year of their punishment, declares the Lord. And it says the year of their punishment. In other words, God just, he just doesn't get up in a blind rage in the morning and just feel like I'm going to knock some heads together. Man, he just says, okay, thus far, no further. When you reach this point, then I'm just going to judge you. That's going to be the day of your judgment. You see what I'm saying? And it's the same thing with us. It's not like God is indifferent and doesn't care and he's just totally oblivious to what's happening in our country. You know, he's just saying, when you reach this point, then you're really going to get it. And verse 13 says, moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. That's what happened up north, and they were carried away in captivity before Judah was, because of the thing. And they were prophesying by Baal. Well, Baal was a Canaanite god that they incorporated into their whole, basically, their worship. All right, but they were saying, well, we're worshiping the God of heaven, but they were incorporating all these other things. And we can see that today. There's just an amalgamation of all pick a little of this and choose a little of that and have this and that. And the whole thing's under the disguise of being spiritual rather than really being committed to God. Well, nothing's changed, right? That happened up there in Samaria, and it happened there in Judah. So go jump down to that verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Now, what's wormwood? What does that mean?
Bitterness.
Yeah. And I think it's kind of interesting that one of the judgments is going to be brought upon the world in the last 7 years of the world, the tribulation period, is that a third of the waters are going to become bitter. They're going to become wormwood. And there's a very, very good chance it's going to be through a limited nuclear exchange where radiation is going to poison a lot of our fresh water systems. And this is what happens when people are out there preaching falsehood in the name of God, that this is one of the judgments that it says right here, I'm going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water, for from the prophets of Jerusalem pollution has gone forth in all the land. It's almost like this. You see a poetic justice in what God does, because the way God is looking at this situation, he's saying, okay, these people are polluting my land with their sin. Therefore, I'm going to pollute their water. And you can see that in the book of Revelation too, because in the very end of the world where it says that the seas are all turned to blood and everything in the sea has died, and then all the fresh water turns to blood and all everything in it dies as well. Well, this apparently is going to be from an algae bloom, this red tide in fresh waters and in the seas and this type of thing. Well, you know, what it says in Revelation there is an angel says that righteous is God, because he's going to give people at the very end of the world blood to drink, because they have shed so much innocent blood. And I'm telling you, we have shed a tremendous amount of innocent blood. And I don't want any fool to think, well, it's over there in Iraq and Afghanistan that we're shedding all the blood. No, it's right here in our own hometown. It's right here in this country where we have murdered anywhere between 53 million to 56 million unborn children. That's where the blood is, right? And eventually God is going to give this country blood to drink. Now, I know that this people just look at me like I'm just insane, but I'm just simply saying, man, just read it. I'm not making this up. Just read it. Read it for yourself. Go read the book of Revelation where it says that. In verse 16, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. See, this is what's happening today. This is what's happening all over the place, right? That people are attracted to false prophets who are going to tickle their ear and tell them what they want to hear. But that's exactly what Paul said would happen. He told us that clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know, that we need to preach the word in season and out of season. That he said you need to reprove and you need to rebuke and you need to exhort with great patience, because the time is going to come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves preachers or teachers or prophets, and according to their own desire, who are going to tell them what they want to hear. Well, this is what this is saying right here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. And I think that this is an example here. And I'm not trying to be this man's judge. He's got the biggest congregation in this country. 43,000 people a week go to his church. You know, and I just pray for the man. I pray that these people, that they're getting saved. But I am afraid that he's not bringing the full gospel. I just don't think that he is. I couldn't even get through his book, because that was all that was coming across, you know, and it didn't seem to jive with my spirit and God's word. It just didn't. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination. You know, a vision of their own imagination. I'll give you an example. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Or name it and claim. Or how about the... Well, you've got preachers out there, ministers out there, they're wearing $2,000 cowboy boots and $1,000 suits and this type of thing, and they're riding in Rolls Royces and got Rolex watches and got a house there and a mansion here and a house there. And they say, well, get used to it. This is the faith walk, all right? And you just kind of name it and claim it type of thing. Well, look at this verse, that latter part of that verse 16. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Believe me, God is not speaking through these people that do this. And like I said, I'm not trying to pass judgment upon them. And at verse 17, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. Now, isn't that what's going on today? People who despise God despise His laws. They despise what He has said. And then if you have a religious leader or somebody in the pulpit saying, hey, your lifestyle is perfectly permissible before God. Well, that's what it's saying here in that verse 17. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. Now, is that what's happening today? You know, when these people are saying, hey, well, God is love and God is merciful, God is kind and God is compassionate, and there's no way that God is going to judge us, and there's no way that the calamity is going to befall us, and there's no way that God is going to condemn this lifestyle, condemn this marriage, condemn this. You know, and they're just speaking out of the imagination of their own hearts, right? Because if they seriously studied God's Word, they could see clearly where He stands on these issues, that they are saying that He's going to bless people and things that are an abomination to Him. And that verse 18 says, but who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that He should see and hear His Word? Who has given heed to His Word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. Now, before we go further, that verse 18, but who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? That says a lot to me. Because to stand in the counsel of the Lord, it means that, you know what, you've planted yourself there, and you're going to listen to what God has said, because that's the counsel of the Lord. And I really do believe that if a person is going to hear what God has to say, they need to shut out everything else and get along with God and read His Word and meditate upon His Word and study His Word and research His Word and believe His Word and above all, live His Word. That's standing in the counsel of the Lord. And then it's that He should see and hear His Word. I mean, it's one thing, people can hear God's Word, but how is it being preached? Jesus Christ gave the parable of the sower and the seed Himself. He said some of the seed, which is the Word of God, fell upon shallow soil, man, and it just shriveled up in no time. Some of it fell on rocky soil, and Satan just took that word right out of their heart. Other people had that word choked out from the cares and the worries of this world, right? So what are you saying here? That he should see and hear his word. Who has given heed to his word and listened? I mean, to give heed to God's word is like, hey man, this is what God said on this issue. I don't care if everybody in the world says otherwise. I can see it clearly that he has said clearly what he means on this issue, right? Who has given heed to his word and listened? That's what it takes. It's like we got to tune out everything else that people are saying and listen to what God is saying. And then he said this, behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. Now I'm telling you right now, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, not only upon this country, but upon this world. Now, granted, it has not yet hit in full force, but we can see the clarity that the warning signs are there. They're like peals of thunder just all around us, saying warning, warning, warning. And at verse 20 it says, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out his purposes, the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. Now look at that. Isn't that amazing? Read that verse again, because this is applying to us. It's not just Jeremiah's day, right? Look at that verse 20. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. Well, I firmly believe we are in the last days, and I can clearly see what he's saying here, and I can understand it. But I'm telling you right now, people are just ignoring this. But towards the end of the world, they're going to see clearly, you know, that God is a God who is holy, and he's not to be trifled with. And that verse 21 says, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. In other words, they're saying, you know what? To prophesy means what?
Teach God.
Yeah, to preach it, right? And Paul says very clearly in Corinthians that the greatest gift is prophecy, meaning preaching. Because believing comes through hearing, hearing the word of God. But we got to have people who are able to preach and to teach it correctly, right? And that Paul said it is the greatest gift, because that's what really is so important to a person's salvation, a person's edification, and a person's relationship with God. But these guys are prophesying falsehood, right? They're running to speak on behalf of God. They're always claiming to speak on behalf of God, right? And in verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds. Now look at that. If they stood in my counsel, see, they got to stand before God. And to stand before him means that you're ready to act on what he has said, that you're ready for action. And it says to stand in my counsel. In other words, you're going to listen to what he says. and you're going to believe what he says, and you're going to carry out what he says, right? And at verse 23, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in the hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? In other words, what he's saying here is, you know what? I see the whole thing. I see what's going on, and I hear what's going on. And people may think that, hey, man, they're going to get away with their sins, but they're not. And he says that, do I not fill the heavens and the earth? That's powerful to me. That's a powerful statement. You know, look at this universe here. It is so vast that we can't even see the end of it. I mean, it's just so vast. I mean, they say it's like something like 15 billion light years out there from the earth. But here's the thing. God says, I fill the whole heavens and the earth. That's mind-boggling to me, right? I mean, I don't care. I don't know, some, you know, far-flung quasar out there. God's out there. You know, he's everywhere. And verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? Now when it says here, I have a dream, I have a dream. Well, you know, people, well, especially back then, if a person claimed to be a prophet, they said, well, I had a dream, and God spoke to me in a dream, and he said this, that, and the other thing, and then they're relating the dream. Well, God's saying, I never spoke to them in this dream. And when he says in that verse 26, how long, question mark? In other words, how long are you going to keep lying to these people? You know, is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsely, even these prophets, a deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their forefathers forgot my name because of Baal? And that's what I'm saying. There's a special judgment for false prophets. There's a special judgment for preachers who are preaching falsehood. There's a special judgment for teachers who are not teaching God's word properly. I mean, like I said, the last thing I'd want to be is a preacher or a teacher who God would accuse of, you know what, you just completely distorted what I said. Every word that came out of my mouth, you just tortured it to get it to say something I wasn't saying. Well, that's what these guys are doing right here. And in verse 28, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? So, you know, what God is saying here is these people want to spout off, well, let them spout off, but the person who has my word, he needs to preach my word. And that's what needs to be preached from the pulpit today. It really is. All right? Because he said, what does straw have in common with grain? You can't be up at a pulpit just preaching two different messages, saying, well, God is love and we believe in Jesus Christ, but then completely negate everything else he's saying on the issue of sin and repentance and salvation and all these other things, right? And in verse 29, he says, is not my word like fire? In other words, it's going to burn people. God's word can be extremely comforting, but believe me, it is a two-edged sword, man, and it cuts both ways. He says, it's not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. I mean, look, what's interesting to me, look at the Bible. For thousands of years, people have just pounded on this Bible, trying to shatter it, haven't they? Trying to completely annihilate this Bible, right? They really have. I mean, look at that fool Voltaire. He was so boastful, he was so arrogant, and he just mocked the Bible and mocked Christians 24/7. And he so despised the Bible that he said, he made a declaration that he says, within 100 years, there won't be a Bible left on earth except in the museums. And within 100 years, they were printing Bibles in his house. You know, I mean, that's how God just will mock these people. He says, these people think that they can just shatter God's word with their own stupid intelligence, right? Their own stupidity. But God's word is like a hammer, and it's going to just shatter all opposition. And that verse 30, it says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my word from each other. All right. When they say steal my word from each other, I think this is what people do. Like I said, people quote the Bible to negate the Bible. They quote Jesus Christ to negate Jesus Christ. I have no respect for that. All right, I would much rather than just come out and say, well, this is what the Bible says, and I just think it's just a sack of horse manure, and it's just all BS. All right, and just leave it go at that. But don't be quoting Jesus Christ to then turn around to negate Jesus Christ, because that's what people are famous for. That they're just famous for it, right? And verse 31, behold,
another observation on that. It says, who steal my words from each other. It's kind of indicative that they're not going to the source. They don't have a relationship.
Good. Oh, very good. Very good point. Very good point. Because I've seen this many, many times myself, and I've read a number of pamphlets, articles, books by people, and they're just stealing words from each other because it's not the source. You hit it right on, Kevin, just dead on. That's exactly what they're doing. You're right. Rather than going to God's Word, it's just some preacher will say something that they like, and then just steal his words and just mouth it off in their own pulpit. In verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and have related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor did they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Now, here's the thing. I don't believe that preachers like this, this health, wealth, and prosperity, I don't think that they are really doing people a good service here. He says they don't, right here, I didn't send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people with the slightest benefit. They just don't. He declares the Lord. That's what happens to these people. Now, verse 33. Now, when this people or the prophet or a priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? Then you shall say to them, what oracle? The Lord declares, I will abandon you. Then as for the prophet or the priest or the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will bring punishment upon them, that man and his household. Thus will each of you say to his neighbor and to his brother, what has the Lord answered, or what has the Lord spoken? For you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, because every man's own word will become the oracle, and you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you will say to that prophet, what has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken? For if you say the oracle of the Lord, surely thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, I have also sent to you, saying, you shall not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will surely forget you and cast you away from my presence, along with the city which I gave to your fathers. I will put an everlasting reproach on you and an everlasting humiliation which will not be forgotten. Now, the reason I read this verse 33 to this verse 40, the end of the chapter, is because, first of all, you got to see what God is saying here, because it can look kind of confusing and kind of ambiguous. But all we have to do is identify what the oracle means. What is an oracle?
Just means this is the word of the Lord. This is a prophecy.
Yeah, and very often it could be synonymous. Maybe even some of your Bibles say the burden of the Lord. Did anybody's Bible say burden of the Lord? Okay, because what's implied there is the heavy judgment of the Lord. Now, get this picture. I'm just going to paraphrase this, because this is what was happening during Jeremiah's day. If you look at it, verse 33, when this people or the prophet or a priest ask you, Jeremiah, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? In other words, it's almost as though, I'm going to paraphrase this. What's the bad news for today, Jeremiah? Get the sarcasm there? That's what the people were saying. This guy is nothing but bad news. This guy is just gloom and doom. This guy is just a prophet of despair, discouragement, disaster. I mean, people have referred to me as the pastor of disaster. You know what I'm saying? In other words,
no.
Yeah, believe it or not. You know, I've been called a lot of things, you know. But all I'm saying is this. Look at it. You know, now when the people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? In other words, what's the bad news today, Jeremiah? They're mocking him, right? Then it says, then you will say to them, what oracle? Or in other words, hey, what bad news, man? You're the bad news. That's what he's saying to him. The Lord declares, I will abandon you. And then he says, verse 34, then as for the prophet or the priest or the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, or what's the bad news of the Lord, right? I will bring punishment upon that man and his household. In other words, they're looking at Jeremiah and say, this guy, he's just a sack of negativity. He's got nothing good to say. And so they're mocking him. The prophet of gloom and doom, it ain't going to happen, it ain't going to happen. This guy's just full of baloney. Well, God's saying this, for these type of people who are just mocking my prophet here, and they're mocking me, then it says, I will bring punishment upon that man and his household. They're going to bring this judgment upon themselves, right? And in verse 35, thus will each of you say to his neighbor and to his brother, what has the Lord answered, or what has the Lord spoken? For you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, because every man's own word will become the oracle, and you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. In other words, he's saying this, when a calamity hits, there's no longer going to be a need for Jeremiah to stand around saying, see, I told you so. Because everybody's going to be saying, man, look what God is doing to us. Right? You see what makes sense now? It's very, very hard to see what he's saying here because it's the way it's worded. But it's really packed. It's really powerful, all right? That people will just mock Jeremiah 24-7, thinking he's nothing but a prophet of doom and nothing that he's going to say, you know, is going to come to pass. But when it comes to pass, the people themselves are going to be saying it. Right?
Yeah, I kind of have to admit, too, like, they're mocking, and then when they want to hear from the Lord, they're not going to hear from the Lord.
Good, that's also true, right? But when the calamity hits, man, then, you know, very interesting thing. You go read the book of Revelation. It's interesting, is that when these judgments come upon men, and it's going to, they're just so horrendous, it says that men blaspheme the God of heaven. Okay, because of their source and because of their pain and because of the heat and because of all these things, they blaspheme the God of heaven. In other words, they don't want anything to do with God, but then they'll recognize that this is God doing this to me.
That goes beyond my comprehension, Melly. I mean, it really does, because the one and only being in the universe that could help you, you're cursing. It doesn't...
Yep. Well, that's what happened when that's the mystery of iniquity, man. It really is a mystery. In verse 37, thus you will say to that prophet, what has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken? For if you say the oracle of the Lord, surely thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord. In other words, they say, oh, all this bad news. You know what I'm saying? They say it sarcastically. They say it mockingly. Look at that verse 38. It's, you know, it's in quotes. The oracle of the Lord, exclamation point, meaning, oh, the bad news, right, from the Lord. What bad news you got today from the Lord, Jeremiah? It's like they just don't believe him. They just mock him, right? I'm sure that people just look at me the same way when I'm telling you, you know what? I can see what's going to happen to this country. And I'm not a prophet. I can see what's going to happen. You're going to have mass graves. You're going to have people that are, people are going to die by the hundreds of thousands, by the millions. You're not even going to be able to bury them. The beasts of the field are going to be devouring them. The birds. I mean, that's gruesome, isn't it? Now, people, if they hear me talk like this, they're going to mock me. They're going to mock me, you know, just like they did Jeremiah. And I'm not a prophet. I'm just simply saying this is what's going to happen. And there's a special judgment for people who mock, you know, people like Jeremiah. He says, the oracle of the Lord, I have also sent to you, saying, you shall not say the oracle of the Lord. He's going to be in a situation where he's going to say, amen, I'm going to make you eat your words here. Right? Therefore, behold, I will surely forget you and cast you away from my presence along with the cities which I gave your fathers. And I will put an everlasting reproach on you and an everlasting humiliation which will not be forgotten, because these people would not listen. Now they are really going to suffer the consequences. What he says in that verse 39, that closing, a couple of closing verses here, he says, that I will surely forget you and cast you away from my presence along with the city which I gave to your fathers. Now, I can guarantee you there's going to be city after city in this country. It's going to go up in smoke, man. You know, it's going to be destroyed. And we can see God's warnings all along. And if we continue to refuse to humble ourselves and to turn from our wicked ways and to seek him in prayer, we got no hope for this country, because in that verse 40, I will put an everlasting reproach on you and an everlasting humiliation which will not be forgotten. Now, that's a pretty heavy chapter, right? That chapter 23? Mm-hmm. Right? Now, that's a chapter that most people are just going to flat out ignore. But I didn't decide, well, I'm just going to read this chapter. No, I'm just going through the entire book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word, book by book. That's what I do. And you can see it, man. It's very, very prevalent all through Scripture. All right? And it's a warning to us, because Paul says it's given to us as our example for our edification, for our reproof. Anybody have anyone to add or share?
Nope.